Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into it together. So let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing upon our time. Father, we come before You, and we give You our praise. We praise and lift up Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You for His life, death, and resurrection, and all the blessings of salvation that You have bestowed upon us in Him as a free gift. And we rejoice in the peace with You, the standing in Your favor, the love as Your children that we now have through Christ. Help us, even this morning, to have hearts that are freshly focused upon You and upon Your glory and upon Your love for us, so that we could have hearts of praise and thanksgiving. And Father, as we focus in this class upon the subject of being a disciple and a discipling in the church, we just ask that You would give us clarity of thought from Your Word, that You would give us conviction in our souls and help us to grow in this area. And I pray that Your blessing would be upon our time together to that end. And so, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to start with just some very basic things that, you know, if you attend this particular class, as we offer a class on discipleship, basically once a trimester, we might hear these things again and again, just because we want them to be massaged into our thinking over time so that they become sort of second nature to us. When you talk about a disciple, we should understand, hopefully we understand, that that's not just talking about the 12 disciples, but a disciple is really another way of describing a Christian. So all of us are disciples in that sense. When you become a Christian, you're becoming a disciple. And that's actually helpful, because there are different ways to describe a Christian that emphasize different aspects of our identity. And disciple is helpful because it helps us to see that when we're becoming a Christian, we're not just having something done to us. That is, we're not just being saved. We're also embarking on a new life. We're becoming a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. And that is important for us to know. So a disciple is a description of every Christian. The term disciple emphasizes one aspect of what it means to be a Christian. And as I mentioned, disciple means follower or learner. And so when you see that in the scripture, you should understand that that's what's being conveyed by that term, is following or learning from Jesus Christ. So you're following His example, you're learning from Him, His teaching. So a disciple is one, like in the ancient world, not just Jesus, but other rabbis would have disciples. It would be people that literally followed them around and sat at their feet to learn what they had to teach, and also watched their life as they lived out their teaching. So follow their teaching and follow their example. That's what a disciple is, someone who sits at the feet, so to speak, of a teacher and learns from him. And of course, in this case, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, is our teacher. We are His disciples, His learners, His followers. Now, when we then transition from using the term disciple, which is obviously all over the New Testament, well, especially in the Gospels, and then you turn to a different word, discipleship, we have to recognize that that particular word is not explicitly a biblical term. You don't find the word discipleship necessarily in the scripture. Rather, that's a word that we as Christians use oftentimes. In certain churches, obviously, not everyone would use that word. But that's a word that we would use to refer to what we believe is a biblical idea. So you might not find the word discipleship, just like you wouldn't find the word Trinity in the Bible. But that doesn't mean it's not biblical. It's a word that we're using to describe or to capture a biblical idea. So what does discipleship mean? Well, obviously, it would depend on, different people might mean different things by it. But what I mean by discipleship, what we mean here at Cow Creek, is helping others follow Jesus, or helping others learn from Jesus. So a disciple is a follower or a learner of Jesus. Discipleship would be the process of helping each other, helping others follow Jesus. So you yourself are a disciple, you yourself are learning. discipleship, the idea of helping others to do the same thing. So obviously, when you're talking about discipleship, there's a sense in which discipleship, understood this way, would begin with evangelism. So you are involved with discipleship when you proclaim the gospel to a lost person with the hope that they would begin following Jesus Christ. So when Jesus, in Matthew 28, 18, the Great Commission, when he says that you are to go and make disciples of all men, or baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded, you can see that making disciples would begin with evangelism, proclaiming the gospel to them, calling them to begin following Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. So discipleship would involve, first of all, evangelism. It's not just something that we do with each other as Christians, but it's something that would also involve interacting with unbelievers, calling them to become followers of Christ, proclaiming the gospel to them. But then also discipleship would continue with teaching, because you remember the first part of the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. But then the second part is, after they're baptized, you're teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. So discipleship would also involve helping a disciple, another disciple, to learn to follow Jesus's teaching and example, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded. And notice, when we talk about teaching there, we're not just talking about imparting information, because that's not actually what Matthew 28, 19 says. It doesn't just say impart teaching to them. What does it say? Teaching them to obey or observe. So it's a teaching that involves not just imparting information, but also actually helping people to live out what Jesus has taught, what Jesus has commanded. You might say it's going to involve two things. It's going to involve instruction. So just to take an example, what is perhaps the most famous sermon of Jesus? The Sermon on the Mount. You just think about that sermon. That was Jesus teaching us how to live as his disciples. He's doing other things there as well, but it's very clear that he's laying out how his disciples are called to live by the power of the Spirit. So that's just an example of how Jesus himself helped others follow him by teaching them, by imparting to them spiritual truths. And we see the same thing happens with the apostles. I'm just going to pull up one verse here, Acts chapter 20, verse 18. And this is Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he says, of the elders of the church of Ephesus, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ." So this is what the Apostle Paul did too. Just like Jesus spent 3 years of his life teaching his disciples about what they needed to believe and how they needed to live as his followers, well, Paul did the same thing. It was an intense time of teaching when he came and planted a church. He taught them many things. I'm always struck by 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he talks about the man of lawlessness and the restrainer. Do you guys remember that passage in 2 Thessalonians 2? And it's difficult to interpret. I'll never forget when I preached through that, you come to that passage and he says, "You know these things. I told you these things when I was there." I'm thinking, man, he did? He was only there for a short period of time. He imparted to them a lot of teaching on a lot of different things, even to the point where he's talking about those things in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So that's what discipleship is going to involve, imparting instruction, but also modeling. So obviously, Jesus showed his disciples how to live as well by his life. And then that didn't just stop with Jesus. It also continued with his disciples. So you see how this works in a passage like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter says this of his own Lord, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. And then he goes on to talk about the example that Jesus set. And the apostles did the same thing. And not just the apostles, but other leaders in the church as well. In fact, anyone who was following Jesus faithfully was to be looked to as an example. So look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says this. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." So essentially, follow me as I'm following Christ, and anyone else who's following Christ, watch them as well. So discipleship is going to involve teaching. It's also going to involve actually modeling for people how to live out the commands of Christ and the teaching of Christ, how to follow Christ. When you think about discipleship, some of you may have already certain categories in your mind. You hear the word discipleship or discipling someone, and maybe you have in your mind certain sort of rigid categories of what that looks like. And I think it's helpful just to say a few things that by way of busting certain myths about discipleship. I think when we talk about discipleship, in other words, helping others follow Jesus through teaching and through modeling, we recognize that that isn't something that can only take place in sort of one-on-one meetings. But we should recognize that it's going to be something that happens whenever and wherever Christians are helping each other grow. And that can take place in all kinds of different contexts. It can take place in one-on-one meetings. That's going to be more of an intensified time of maybe imparting teaching or talking about how to live certain things out in the Christian life. But it could also take place when you talk with someone after the service and they open up to you about something going on in your life, and you have a conversation with them where you're talking with them about what the Bible says, and they go away encouraged or helped. Okay, some discipleship has taken place there. So discipleship is not only take place in one-on-one meetings over coffee or over lunch, but whenever and wherever Christians are helping each other grow. And then second, a discipleship isn't only done by church leaders. That's another myth that we got to bust. If you think that only the pastors, for instance, can disciple people, well then, I mean, I don't think that if discipleship means helping other Christians grow spiritually, helping other Christians follow Jesus, well, then that isn't just something that leaders do, but that's something that every Christian is to be involved to one degree or another. If you think about when I preached through Ephesians chapter 4, the pastors and teachers are equipping the saints for the work of ministry, and then the saints are speaking the truth to one another in love so that the whole body would grow up. So discipleship, in that sense, is something helping each other follow Jesus, something that we're all involved with. We should all be involved with, not just church leaders. And then also, discipleship shouldn't be viewed as simply a formal process that you complete. I got discipled. Now, if what you mean by that is I went through a time where I went through material on basic Christian faith and practice with someone for about 2 years or something, and they discipled me, well, that's fine if you talk that way, but just recognize that you're never going to stop being discipled, are you? And you're never going to stop discipling others, because until we get to glory, we always still need to be growing and learning more and more about how to follow Jesus. So discipleship in that sense is something that's not a process, a formal process that you complete and then you're discipled, but rather it continues throughout your whole life. Those are just some basic things I want you to think about, mull over in your mind about discipleship. We would like for the church to be more and more thinking along these lines when it comes to being a disciple and being involved with what we would call discipleship. Now, just then stepping back for a moment, talking about these classes that we're sort of injecting every trimester after one discipleship class starts and before another one, we're sticking in these just single classes on discipleship. What is our purpose in these classes, like this class today? Well, first of all, our desire is that we want to see Cow Creek become more and more faithful, more and more effective in fulfilling the Great Commission. And we believe that that's going to involve becoming more and more faithful in discipleship. And we would like Cow Creek to develop what you might call a culture of discipleship. That's already the case in one degree. But we would like it to just become more and more of the normal way that we live our life together as a church, that we're always seeking to help each other grow. That would be a a culture of discipleship. The normal way of life at Cow Creek would be that we're always looking to help each other grow, whether that's in a conversation out in the courtyard after church, whether that's in a sort of more formal one-on-one type of context. Hey, let's get together once a week and read through this material together and talk about how we can live this out. Or whether it's just through hospitality, having a family into your home and encouraging each other. That would just be the normal way that we live our life, is discipleship, is just infusing it. That's our goal, one of our goals with these classes and with other things that we're trying to do as a church. And so part of the way that we want to help encourage that and to facilitate that culture of discipleship is just having regular teaching about this subject, to encourage you, to equip you, to instruct you about the work of discipleship and what this might look like in our life together. So any questions on that? Each time we have one of these classes, I just want to give you a little bit of more instruction on a particular area of discipleship. Any questions about anything I already said or comments about it? Well, feel free to stop and raise your hand if you have something that you want to follow up on at any point. A couple things I want to address today. First, I want to talk about two things that I think are really essential for us as a church to be more faithful and more effective in discipleship or helping each other follow Christ. And the first is that I want to talk about the need for us to have an attitude of being oriented toward others and what that would look like in our church, an other orientation. And then also, second, I want to talk about how we will need to know what to do in order to help people follow Jesus. So, in other words, not just well-intended things. We see that a lot. You might be sitting in a coffee shop and hearing two Christians meet together, and you're hearing their conversation, and you're like, oh my goodness. They have no idea what the Bible teaches on this stuff. They're off in never-never-land here. They want to follow Christ. There's misunderstanding and error and being led astray in various ways. So it's important that we actually know how to go about helping others follow Jesus. So other orientation, and then what to do in order to disciple others. And I'm actually going to be using some material from a little book that I would encourage you to pick up. It's a little blue book. It's about 100 pages long by Mark Dever. It's called Discipling. So if you want to read a little bit more about this, pick up that book. It's an excellent little resource. But first, if we're going to have a culture of discipleship, it's just a normal way of life at Cow Creek. Every member, every disciple, as part of being a disciple of Jesus, as part of following his teaching and his example, we're actually investing in the lives of others and seeking to help each other grow. If that's going to be the case, one of the things that's going to have to happen in every person's mind is that they're going to have to begin to have an orientation in their mind of focusing on other people. Now, obviously, we know that. Where should our ultimate focus always be? God. If you think about it this way, for God's sake, for Christ's sake, we serve each other. So, in the body of Christ, if we're going to have a culture of discipleship, we need to have a focus upon others rather than just upon ourself, or say, you know, our own insular family unit. And I think that this is a challenge because, first of all, because of sin. So sin makes us selfish. Sin is inherently selfish, self-centered. And we can easily bring that sort of attitude into the church. And we're helped in doing that by the culture around us. There is a sense in which the patterns of our own sinful heart are manifest in the culture around us because the culture is defined by human beings. So if human beings are sinners, and that means they're sort of naturally selfish, then there's going to be aspects of our culture that encourage and reflect human selfishness. You can see it in our society. In our society that is very materialistic, we can begin to think of everything in our life in terms of commodity that we consume. So even God himself can become, instead of the center of the universe, who defines our existence and who we are to serve, we can think of God as existing to serve us. So God can become the cosmic butler in the sky, who is there ready to meet your needs, your felt needs. And that attitude can be brought into the church, where the church can be viewed as a sort of religious goods and service provider. You know, like you go to Walmart and you expect Walmart to have the things that you need, to give you good service. You go with the expectation that this store is there to meet my felt needs. If you go and you're looking for a particular product, you walk to the section and you find the little sign and all the product's gone. If you're kind of a stickler, you might find a store manager and be like, I came here looking for this product and it's all gone. And, you know, you guys should be faster about restocking. It's all focused on you. The place is a service provider. You go with the expectation that it's going to give you what you need. And we can bring that same attitude into the church. So you shop around for a church that meets your particular tastes and preferences as a religious consumer. You go with the expectation that it is going to meet those needs. If it doesn't, you complain to the church staff. We can view church that way. I know none of us have ever done that, but I'm just saying that somewhere out there, it happens. Perhaps that attitude can be in our hearts as well, that we can be that way because of sin. But if we allow the Bible to define for us what the church is and what church life should be like, obviously, we can't view the church as a religious goods and service provider or God as existing to meet our spiritual needs. That can't be the way that you think about it. Rather, we recognize that the church is the body of Christ and that Christ is our King and our Master, that He has given Himself for us and that we live for Him, and that the body of Christ is His body. And so He calls us to serve one another for His sake. And in fact, He's given us an example of selfless service that He calls us as His disciples to follow in our corporate life with one another, that we're to be marked and characterized by selfless service. So just to remind you of a couple passages here, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Just let these familiar words sink in. Go back a verse there. After talking about the rulers of the Gentiles and how they lord it over others, and how the great ones in the world around us exercise authority over others, He says to us as disciples, "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For," here's the reason, "even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So Jesus came to serve us, ultimately through His death for our sins, and then He calls us to be a people marked by selfless service of others, and especially of each other. Or you think of the famous scene in the upper room. You all know what's coming to mind. Jesus donning the garb of a servant, getting down and washing His disciples' feet in John chapter 13, even on the very night when He was going to lay down His life for them. And He says that of Himself, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord," verse 13, "and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." So this is to be how we are to live. It's the example that Christ Himself set. It's most fully portrayed in the cross, where He gave up His life for us as the suffering servant. And then He calls us. He says, look, a servant's not greater than his master, right? So you should expect, if I served you in this way, you should serve each other in the same way. And this is also an example that we see modeled in the apostles after the resurrection of Christ, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. We see that these 12 apostles are dramatically transformed, and we see them following in the steps of their master, Jesus, in radical service of the church. Just a few passages just to give you a sense of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Just think about that. That's his attitude. That's his mindset. That's a Christ-like attitude. So therefore, it's not just an apostle that should say that, but rather that should be something that, as Paul is following the example of Christ, we should follow the example of Paul and Christ in having the same mindset toward each other. I would gladly be spent and be spent for your souls. Philippians chapter 2, another very vivid illustration of this attitude. Paul says this, he says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So in the Old Testament, a priest would offer up a sacrifice and then they pour out, in some sacrifices, pour out a drink offering on top of the sacrifice. And Paul is using that imagery to describe his life. He's saying their faith, them coming to faith in Christ and them becoming a church of Christ, is like the offering. And his life, he is like the drink offering being poured out on top of it. So he's picturing his very life, himself being poured out as an offering to God for the sake of these Gentile Christians. One more, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. This is another very dramatic illustration of it. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you," look at that language, "so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And in fact, in the previous verse, he compares his interaction with them as being like that of a nursing mother with her infant. He's affectionate for them, desirous of their growth, and therefore ready to share not only the gospel, but his own life. He's ready to just pour out his life for them. And of course he did. Went around suffering in many ways to bring the gospel to these people. And not only to bring the gospel to them, but to stay with them and to teach them the faith and practice. So notice a few things about this. Paul's attitude in these types of verses. It requires toil. It requires sacrifice. It's not easy to invest in, to pour yourself out for others. It requires being spent, spending yourself. Also, that the attitude needed to disciple others is akin to the attitude and the effort required to rear children. So think about that. What if we had that same mindset with each other to a degree? We don't think of each other as children, but think of how you spend yourself for your kids. How you pour yourself out for them because you love them. Well, that's the same type of attitude that Paul had for the church that he planted. And shouldn't something like that be true with each of us as well? Like if you are, a more mature believer and you see a newer believer coming along in the church, that we should develop an affection for them, that we would want to see them grow and we'd be willing to spend ourselves to do that. So that's the idea. And not just with a more mature to a less mature, but all of each other, that we should be willing to be spent for each other, not out of some brute, gutted out sacrifice, but because we love each other, because we have an affection for each other. And then, of course, we should also point out that it's God and His power makes it possible. So it's not something that we do sort of by our own strength and wisdom. In fact, let me point you to one other verse, Colossians chapter 1. Verses 27 through 29, a very well-known passage. Colossians 1, 27 through 29, Paul says this, "To them," and the them there is his saints, from verse 26, "to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And then he says, "For this I toil." So it's hard work. "For this I toil, struggling." But then notice that even though it requires hard work, it's not your own strength by which you do it. Rather, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So Paul was pouring himself out, laboring hard day after day to see his fellow Christians mature in Christ, But he was mindful of the fact that his labor was done in the strength and power of the Spirit. And that too is critical for us to see. That will drive you to your knees. Prayer over the labor that you're pouring into others. You do that with your children. You teach them the Christian faith. You want them to grow and mature. And you pray because you know, I'm weak and I don't have the strength. You pray that God would bless your feeble efforts in their life. But nevertheless, you work hard. You don't just say, God, just zap it into them. That's what you do, right? You just do it. No, you invest in them. You labor. What it should be for each other. We labor for each other. We pour ourselves out for each other. We have a mindset of wanting to help each other grow, but we also are mindful of our weakness. And so we pray, Lord, just take my feeble efforts here, and by your power, bring about growth. And I just want you to think about this. This is the attitude, this is the mindset that we must have, all of us in the church, if we're going to have a culture of discipleship. That discipleship will become a way of life if we have this attitude, another orientation, where we are desirous to see each other grow. We have a servant's mindset where we want to just pour into other people. We're willing to put in the hard work and get our hands dirty. And we're dependent upon God's Spirit in the midst of it. If you've read the New Testament and you think through the ministry of Jesus with his apostles and his followers, and you think through what he did, here you got these guys. They were a bit bumbling at times. They needed a lot of instruction. A lot of times they didn't get it, so he had to emphasize things again and again. He suffered in the midst of it to try to invest in these guys. And by the way, that would be true of any of us in the same situation. If we were Jesus' disciples, it wouldn't look any prettier if we were his 12 disciples. He just invested and poured himself out for them. And then the apostles, the same thing. Think of Paul and all the Christians that he was involved with their lives. It was costly. It required getting down and getting the hands dirty with the sin and with the weaknesses of others. And guess what? It wasn't just one way either. Do you think that people maybe struggled with the weaknesses and the sins of the Apostle Paul at times too? There were probably some rough edges that he had. And think of guys like Barnabas. He actually fell out with Paul. And some of that may have been on Barnabas. Some of it may have been on the Apostle Paul's part as well. So it's always a two-way street. How much more with us? We talk about this, having an other's orientation, we recognize that we are also going to be impacted by the people that we're trying to help. So we try to help others because we want to have that other's orientation, but other people are also going to have are going to be teaching us and helping us to follow Christ as well. It also takes a willingness to have the long view. So if you've ever tried to invest in another person's life and to really help them to grow in any way, you know that there's frustrations. Have any guys felt that? Like there's frustrations. You tell a person a truth that you think that, you know, just objectively looking at their life, you think, man, this is something they really need to grasp. But you tell it to them and they don't get it. Well, this is Christian life. And people have done that with you too. And then later on down the line, maybe the light bulb went on with you and you remembered something that someone said to you and the Lord used it, and you realize how he'd been bringing you along step by step. So don't you need the long view? Do you need the long view with your kids? If you've had kids, haven't you gone through ups and downs with your kids where you're like, I thought they were doing well, and then they like start changing and going off the rail, and then you're like praying really hard. And you have to take the long view with these things. You realize you can't just expect that if you were investing in the life of another person, hey, I just told them the right answer. They should get it, right? That doesn't work that way. We can't play the role of the Holy Spirit. God is the one who's changing all of us. He uses each other. Remember how Paul talked about, I plant, Apollos water, only God gives the increase. Different people are going to have different roles. They're going to be sowing seeds into your life. Lots of different people sowing seeds in your life, and they might not ever get to see the fruit of that. That might come later on down the line. Someone else comes along and reaps the harvest. But what they didn't realize is that things have been going on in that person's life. Lots of people have been involved with their life over a long period of time. Well, that's the type of work this is. So you have to have a long view, and you have to have, I might be being used by God in this person's life in ways that I won't ever get to see the full results of all this, right? And that's okay. And then sometimes you might be the one who comes along, shares the gospel with someone, and they get saved. And you don't realize that other people have been talking with him too for a long time. We have to have an other's orientation, and we have to have a willingness to get our hands dirty in each other's lives, and that goes both ways. And we have to have the mindset of having the long view and recognize that God's doing a work in this person's life that is going to last a lifetime, and we will only have a small part in it. So, other orientation. I think that's a key part of having a culture of discipleship. Anyone comment or a question at this point before we move to that, to the last one about this? Yeah.
I was just going to comment that when I was in the Navigators in my college years, one of the things that happened is you started developing a teacher-pupil relationship.
Yeah.
And we really had to undo that because it sort of sends the message that the other person doesn't have anything to teach you.
Yeah.
You know? So I prefer the idea that we help each other.
Yeah.
Because, like, the young girls at this church, I learned from watching them, too. I really do. I see they're trying to raise godly children, you know, and I get encouraged by it.
Yeah.
So I don't think it's just a one-way street where we're pouring into their life, but they're also pouring into our life. So.
Yeah, I mean, I can say the same thing. Like, I've met with various people in this room at various levels. There's not a single one of those experiences where I've had the opportunity, a privilege to maybe minister truth. There's not been a single one of those experiences where I have not been convicted, been mutually blessed, and helped myself in that process. If you're just starting out raising kids, and your kids hit like 2 years old, and they start bouncing off the walls and being like disobedient, and you're like, oh my goodness, what do I do? What do? You naturally look to people who have experience, understanding, wisdom. It's natural for not only at maturity level, but also because of experience, to look at people who have the wisdom, maybe spiritual maturity, to help you. But it's never just a one-way street, is it? Yeah, cool.
Yeah, I'd also add to that, like Romans chapter 1, verse 12, or starting at 11, Paul says, I long to see that I might impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we might be mutually encouraged by
yes.
each other's faith.
Yeah.
And I think it's important to emphasize that the topic of discipleship, or when you're engaging in that, it's like, you're trying to portray Christ as the most glorious thing that has ever happened in the history of redemption to that other person.
Yeah.
They're mutually saying, can you see him?
Yeah.
Do you see him for what he is, or who he is, and what he's done? And by properly seeing Christ, therefore, your life is changed and transformed.
Yeah.
And so I think it's important that, like, mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Like, I look at good brothers at my church back home, and I'm like, I'm encouraged because you love Christ.
Yeah.
And you're preaching the gospel to me because we're so messed up and continually fail.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm trying to spur you on to love and good deeds or whatever it might be, but I get so discouraged because I think I should be doing this, or I'm called to this, but I keep failing, so it becomes like a yoke and burden rather than the freedom that Christ has already purchased for. So then the opposite is like, but look what Christ has already done for you.
Mm-hmm.
Trust in that and look at Christ. And then I'm like, oh, and that weight is lifted off again, that burden. And I'm like, set free. You know?
And everyone,
by each other's faith.
Everyone is going to have different gifts, different life experiences. They're going to be going through different things in their spiritual life. So like you said, you might be discouraged and someone else is at the same time just really experiencing encouragement from a certain gospel truth, and they're able to share that with you and encourage you because of where they're at in their spiritual life. And that might have nothing to do with maturity. It might just be like where they're at in their spiritual life and where you're at. I know just from talking with some of you that your personality and areas of your spiritual life where I'm still really rough around the edges, the Lord has really smoothed you out in that area. Regardless of how much Bible knowledge we have, that encourages and challenges me just to watch God's handiwork in your life and see, I want to grow in that. It's always going to be two-way. That's an encouragement too. Like if you're a maybe new believer or newer believer, you might not think you have anything to offer, but that's simply not true. It's just a matter of having that attitude of always seeking to invest in others and give what you have to others. Other orientation. This is what is so critical. The second part is we need to know what to do if we're going to be a faithful and effective discipler or involved with discipleship, helping others grow. So an orientation toward others is, with all those components I mentioned, that is important, but it's not sufficient. You might have all the best intentions in the world and be very sincere, but if you're not actually doing the right things to help other people grow, then you're not going to be helpful to them, and in fact could actually be harmful in certain ways. So what sort of things should we be doing? I want to quote a line from Mark Dever's little book, Discipling. He says, "Discipling is initiating a relationship in which you teach, correct, model, and love." And again, that's going to go both ways to some degree. Some of that is going to be practical wisdom. So if I go to Tom and I go, "Man, I'm having this specific issue with this kid," and the Bible doesn't necessarily have some kind of like, "Thus saith the Lord, when your kid does this, this is what you do." You need more just wisdom, like applying biblical principles, life experience. So I might go to Tom and ask him, "What have you experienced this? What did you guys do?" So some of it's going to be along that line. Some of it's going to be explicit biblical teaching. But there's going to have to be an instruction, correction at times, modeling, and all of it done in the context of and with the spirit of love. These are the types of things that we need to do. So to give you an example of how knowing what to do is important, let me just relate to you something that I heard. I heard a pastor talking about what he did when he realized that one of his congregants, his wife had left him temporarily. She had left him. He was devastated. And you could tell from hearing him talk about it, he didn't really know what to do. The guy just spent time with him, which was good, but in not quite knowing what to do, he said, "We sat in the car. I turned on some worship music, and we just sat, and we sang, and then that was it. They both felt a little bit better, and then went home." I'm thinking, man, oh man, like, well-intended, sincere, but not understanding how to actually help this person grow through this very difficult situation. Now, there's a sense in which we'd all feel somewhat inadequate in a situation like that. But there are things that we need to understand about how to help each other. So teaching, correcting, modeling, and doing it in love. Let me just walk through these and just give you a little bit of meat on those bones. First of all, if you're going to do any of those things, obviously there needs to be an attitude of initiation. One of the things that I find in church life is just that everyone has different personalities. But let me just give you a possible percentage here. I would venture to say maybe 70% of people in church, maybe this is true at Cow Creek, are not the type of people that just naturally love to go up to people that they don't know very well and introduce themselves and say hi. So a lot of you guys relate with that. Like, it's more of a struggle. You find yourself kind of like sitting off to the side or talking with people that you know. But there is a sense in which, I understand the personality issues, but there is a sense in which if we're going to help others grow, there does need to be some level of initiating relationships with people. Getting over the awkwardness, not seeking out just the comfortable conversations, but initiating relationships with people. So in other words, we're not walking around with a sign on our chest that says, "Discipleship? ? Call this number." It doesn't work that way. We have to actually initiate relationships with people. We have to go and talk with people, try to get to know people that we don't know. It's not going to just come to you. I mean, sometimes it might. You have to seek out opportunities. So you could do that by inviting someone over, by asking, "Hey, let's get together this week for coffee." Or just going up and talking with someone you see standing by themselves in the courtyard or whatever. But it requires that kind of attitude of initiation. And that might be harder for some people than others. And some people are going to be flitting around talking with everyone just because they love to do that. And other people are just going to be like, "I'm just going to talk with this one person." And that's fine. Everyone's going to be different. And then also, it's going to require time. So discipling is going to cut into your busy schedule. It has to be a priority such that you say, "Yeah, I'm going to carve out time in my schedule to invest in this person." And the same would go for your personal life. Dinner with your family is fun, But you could help someone by inviting someone else into that context. So initiating, but then teaching. Obviously, this gets to the heart of it. What do people need? You don't have what people need just in yourself, do you? What people need is God, and God has revealed himself through his word, through the scripture. So people need God, and they need, therefore, God's word. They need the truths of God's word. So at the heart of discipleship is God's word, taking God's truths and ministering them to one another, right? Even Ephesians 4, at the heart of it is speaking the truth in love. So taking the truths of God's word like treasures, bringing them out of the treasure box and applying them in as skillful way as you can in the lives of people. So this is why discipleship in the big picture is going to involve all kinds of things. There's discipleship taking place when you sit under the preaching of the word on the Lord's Day. There's discipleship taking place when we have these discipleship classes and we discuss and we work through various issues. There's discipleship taking place in the men's and women's ministries where we're speaking the truth and love to one another and in our home fellowship groups. One way that you can help someone else grow, if you're not a teacher, you can invite them to come with you. Sit under the teaching of God's word. You could give them a book. You could give them a CD. You could do all kinds of ways, but teaching people the truths of God's word, bringing those truths to bear. And by the way, teaching, I don't just mean like getting up behind a lectern and teaching. Teaching can take place in all kinds of various ways. But just helping people grow is going to involve bringing God's word to bear in their life in helpful ways. And you can also do this one-on-one or in a small group together where you're going to get together and read the scripture or read a good book that's opening up scripture over coffee, over lunch, over hospitality, etc. So there's going to be teaching. And then the last two parts, if you're really going to help people, there's going to become times when you start realizing, and this again goes both ways, but you realize that, you know, let's just say that every time you get together with someone, you've been spending time with them. Maybe they come to your house for lunch after church. And half the time they spent just complaining about things. And, you know, we forbear with each other. We all complain at different times. And if everyone jumped on us every time we complained, that'd be difficult. But you realize, oh, shoot, there's a character issue here. It's just there's complaining as a regular part. And you don't say anything that lunch, but then you have coffee and the next time. The same thing. They're just complaining about, you know, whatever it is, the people on the road and the way they, you know, their wife, their kid, whatever. And you realize, what do you realize you need to do? There needs to be some level of correction brought. So you might take a passage of scripture and say, hey, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I really want to just ask you something. And you bring out a passage of scripture about do all things without grumbling or complaining. Or maybe you, and then you talk about, yeah, I've noticed whenever we get together, I notice that you complain a lot, and I don't think that's right. I love you. I want you to see this. That's not something that you want to do. Does anyone like doing that? I don't like doing that. But there are times when we need to do that with each other. There needs to be admonishment brought. There needs to be correction brought. And I have scriptures where you can see that Paul commands that to be done in the context of the church. That's going to require risk, even rejection, backlash at times. We have to be willing to pay that price. And then finally, let me just throw this in there too. It's going to require also modeling. We have to be willing to, as Jesus set an example for us, we have to be willing to be those people who are actively seeking to live out the things that we're wanting to see other people grow in. Now, we're not going to do that perfectly, and our example is not going to be Christ's example or even the apostles' example. It's going to be faulty and frail. But there is a real importance to life-on-life exposure where people are watching us live out certain things in a way that they're actually able to see biblical truths fleshed out in a person's life. A classic example would be a young single. You invite them into your home after church, and your kids are... one of them starts arguing with the other, and you end up having to take them aside and talk with them, and or you got home and you put stuff in the pot and it started boiling over. What are you going to do? All of these things provide opportunities to show an example of how a Christian would respond to these things. And that is equally as important, if not at times more important, than just articulating truths that people can watch us live out imperfectly, but in a genuine and a real way, things in our life, biblical teachings in our life, in a way that they need to learn it. And we'll do the same thing with them. We'll see things in other people's lives that we're wanting to help grow, and we'll go, wow, that is really cool to see that. That modeling is something that, don't underestimate the power and the impact of that and the importance of that in discipleship. I hope that these things have started to stir up in your soul, like what this would look like, would involve for us as a church to have more and more a culture of discipleship. That is, helping others follow Jesus would become just a way of life for us. It's going to require an others orientation. We're going to have to know how to do it through initiating relationships, spending time with each other, teaching, being willing to correct, and also seeking to model biblical truths in each other's lives. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And again, you can always come up and talk with me if you have any questions about these things. Father, I thank you for our time together today. I just pray that you would just be taking these truths and that you would really be just renewing our mind through them, helping all of us to grow in just a mindset of wanting to fulfill the Great Commission by helping each other in the church learn to follow Jesus more, learning to obey all that you have commanded us. And I pray that you would just be more and more making that a part of our way of life at Cow Creek. And I pray even today that this would just be one little time when we grow in our understanding of these things and that we begin to live them out more faithfully in our life together. And I do pray that as well, that you would also give us just a heart to fulfill the Great Commission by evangelism, by sharing the gospel with people around us in our lives, and that you would just use our church for discipleship in a profound way. And so we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.